In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen.
So I'll begin just with a question that I'd like us to keep in the back of our minds during our discussion of this passage. The Lord Jesus Christ says to his disciples, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." So the question I'd like us to ponder is Christ present in the world today? Is Christ present in the world today? Now, this passage from the scriptures is traditionally seen as an image of baptism, because the man who was born blind didn't have any eyes. He was the man without eyes. And the Lord Jesus Christ, taking from the dust of the earth and mingling it with his own saliva, creates eyes, creates the sense of vision for this man. And likewise, in baptism, we become a new creation in Christ. A new creation in Christ. For Saint Irenaeus, this is reminiscent of the early chapters of the book of Genesis. Because in forming humankind, the Lord did not simply call us into existence as he did with all the rest of the material order. But he formed us out of the dust of the earth, mingling it with his own breath. And so for Saint Irenaeus, this action by the Lord Jesus Christ of taking from the dust of the earth and mingling it with his own saliva and creating a new vision for this man, creating what he did not create for him in the womb, this was a pronouncement by the Lord that before them was standing the one who made them, was standing the Creator, the one who fashioned them at the beginning. In baptism also, we receive illumination. And likewise, after the Lord Jesus Christ placed the clay on the eyes of the man who was born blind, he didn't simply leave it at that, but he told them to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And it was after that he has washed that he received his sight, his sense of vision. After he had washed in the pool which was called sent, which in the mind of St. Cyril refers to the Lord Jesus Christ who was sent by the Father to save us. And likewise in baptism, we receive a sense of vision, we receive illumination. The sacrament of baptism or the mystery of baptism is often referred to as the mystery of illumination. Because in baptism, we receive the Holy Spirit. And in one prayer that we often repeat, the Holy Spirit who is the Comforter, the Heavenly King. Importantly for this discussion, the Spirit of Truth, who is everywhere present and fills all things. The one that we call the Treasury of Good, the Bestower of Life, who dwells in us and cleanses us and saves us. This is the one that we receive in baptism. We receive the light of Christ. We receive the sense of vision through which and by which we are able to put everything else in life into perspective. Blindness, however, is a crippling thing. And I'm not speaking of physical blindness. I haven't experienced such a condition and therefore cannot speak of it. But we all have experienced blindness in some way, some form or another. In fact, in Greek, the word for blindness has some relation to another word which means to blind by smoke, to obscure one's vision by smoke. We can be blinded by many things. We can be blinded by our own pride. I can be blinded by my own lust for pleasure or power or wealth. I can be blinded by the sense of depression or despondency. Many people who are depressed, even though everyone around them may look at their life and find beauty and find joy and find everything that they themselves envy, the one who is depressed fails to see in front of them the beauty of their own life and the beauty of the gifts that God has given him. So blindness can be a very crippling thing. If we look even at this passage from the Gospel, And we see the reaction of the people and the Pharisees and even the parents of the man who was born blind. I was joking around with my wife after Abuna called me to regarding this homily. And I said, have you ever noticed, and it was the first time I'd noticed, have you ever noticed that no one was happy for this man? The man had just received his sight. He could see. He was a beggar. He was probably a beggar because he'd been abandoned by everyone around him and nobody could care for him anymore. He had no ability to live. He had no ability to make a living for himself. And yet, all of a sudden, he receives what is, at least in the scriptures and the old world, and even in Middle Eastern culture, is perhaps one of the most precious senses, vision. And yet, no one was happy for him. Because everyone was preoccupied with following this, this kind of a slavish adherence to a rule that they misunderstood and that they created an idol out of. And so they forgot even their own common humanity with this man. They had so blinded themselves that they forgot their common humanity, the simple gesture of being joyful for the success or the healing of one of their own brethren. And so we can be blinded by many different things, and we can allow ourselves to be blinded, but the believer who has the light of Christ, who lives and walks in the light of Christ, has something precious, and that is clarity. The believer who lives in the light of Christ is able to see things clearly. The light of Christ is able to give perspective, of course, in proportion to that which God permits. And everyone is given the sense of clarity to different and varying degrees, both as a result of the will of God himself and as a result of our own level of purity and our own proximity to God. But nevertheless, the light of Christ on all levels grants a sense of clarity, grants a sense of meaning, allows us to see the meaning of things, allows us to see things in perspective, and to see, if not immediately, the significance of current events, at least we see their end. In the book of Psalms, I believe it's not David who wrote this psalm, but Asaph. But nevertheless, the psalmist writes, he's describing a community of people who he describes are incredibly successful. He describes them as having abundant stores of wealth. Their garners are full. Their women are beautiful. They have abundant success. Nobody enters through the city walls. And he says in the psalm, and they call such people blessed. They call such people blessed. They are envious of these people. And I too fall in that very trap until, he says, I go into the altar of the Lord and I see their end. Blessed is the people whose God is the Lord. It was not until this man went into the altar of the Lord that he received clarity. The light of Christ is described by one spiritual writer, and perhaps I've brought this up before, and I know Abuna has, as a man walking at night in a dark street by a church. The lights are not on in the church, but this church has stained glass windows. And all the man can see is kind of an ugly assortment of glass, interrupted by whatever metal is giving it its shape. And he wonders, what are the images? He walks by and he can't see them. They're in front of him, but he can't see them. And all of a sudden, within the church, someone turns the light on. And now the man sees the beauty radiating from the church. He can see the beauty of the images. If we think also in the scriptures about St. Peter and the moment that he's on the boat, and he's in the middle of the tempest, and he sees, along with the other disciples, a man walking on the water towards the boat. And they think it to be a ghost. They identify him. They think it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And St. Peter says, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come into the water." And so St. Peter beckons him. And as long as St. Peter keeps his gaze fixed on Christ, as long as he does not permit the tempest, the cacophony of voices around him, including the voices in his own mind saying, "Wait a minute, I'm walking on water now. I'm not supposed to be doing this. I should be sinking. I should be panicking." But as long as he keeps his eyes on Christ, he is able to remain afloat. It was only after he had come to himself, as it were, it was only as if he, when he took his eyes off of Christ, that he began to drown. But if you notice in the story that even when he had his gaze fixed on Christ, the circumstances around him did not change. The circumstances around him remained the same. A vast ocean was around him. He could have drowned at any moment if he had allowed himself to. And yet, it is the same with any current events or any moment or any kind of suffering that we go through or any of the events that we are currently going through. We don't expect the Lord, we pray for it, certainly, but we don't expect the Lord to change the circumstances around us because we don't have knowledge. We lack the perfect knowledge of his will. We lack the knowledge of what the intention or what the meaning or the significance behind these events are. We pray for them, most certainly, that we are alleviated from them. But we don't expect the circumstances to change. We expect that when we are touched by the Lord Jesus Christ, that we change. That we change. We also see the power of the light of Christ in the story of the disciples who on the day of the resurrection, the third day after the crucifixion, were walking on the road to Emmaus. And as they were walking, they were discussing all of the events that had previously occurred. The crucifixion, they were of course disciples of the Lord, so they were discussing his life. They were discussing the fact that the women had gone to the tomb and found it empty. And all of a sudden, a man approaches them and begins to unfold for them the scriptures. The starting from the Old Testament, from the Law and the Prophets, unfolding to them the necessity of Christ to have undergone and to have volunteered to be crucified, the prophecy of the resurrection. And ultimately, they end up having a meal together. And as soon as the man was with them, broke bread and offered it to them, he vanishes. And they realize, all of a sudden, their eyes were opened. This was the Lord Jesus Christ who had been speaking with them. And they looked at each other and said, "Did not our hearts burn when he was speaking with us, when he was unfolding the scriptures before us?" And it's written at the conclusion of this account that it was the breaking of the bread that had opened their eyes and that had allowed them to see the Lord Jesus Christ in front of them. We must therefore continuously pray, especially in this age and especially in light of current events, for the light of Christ. We must cling to the altar from which we receive the mysteries, from which we partake in his own flesh and blood. If you'll notice, many of the miracles performed by the Lord, you know, he could have spoken a word. He could have simply willed it to be so, and this man would have received his sight. But in many of the miracles, if we think about them, you know, for instance, the raising of the one who was dead in the coffin, he touches the coffin. It's specifically written that he touches it. The eyes of the man born blind, he touches, and the other man born blind in the Gospel according to St. Mark. It's also written that he is touched by the Lord. In fact, initially, when the Lord approaches the one who was blind, the man who was blind in the gospel according to St. Mark, he initially takes some steps to heal him. But then he asks him, the Lord Jesus Christ asks the man, "What do you see?" And he says, I see figures that appear to be trees walking by, but only dimly. But then the Lord Jesus Christ touches him, touches his eyes. And it's only then that he's able to see fully, that he's able to perceive everything around him with all its beauty. So we must allow ourselves to be touched by the Lord. We must allow ourselves to be touched by the light of Christ. Because it's only in the light of Christ that anything in this life has meaning. And I would venture to say that if everything were to resolve in death, if it is true, I read this week an article in a mainstream news provider, I forgot which one it was, but it was an article called "The Only God I Know Is Me." The Only God I Know Is Me. And it was an article highlighting different types of atheists and different types of non-believers. And I read through each of the descriptions and each of the accounts of each of these atheists and how they approach life and how they approach meaning. And the word death is mentioned only once in almost 10 accounts. And it wasn't even in the context that I'm talking about. The issue was skirted. Of course, we call the last enemy to be defeated death. But if everything truly resolves in death, if Christ is not risen, if he has not been victorious over death, if he has not trampled it down, and bestowed life to those in the tombs, then every relationship, then every kind gesture, then everything that we do is meaningless. Except, of course, in the light of Christ. So I return to the question I posed at the beginning. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Is Christ present in the world today? The answer, I believe, is found in a passage from the gospel that all of us are familiar with and that we hear all the time. "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." We collectively and individually, as members of the church within the world, are called to be the presence of Christ to our neighbor. We are called to be the light of Christ. Christ himself tells his disciples, "As my Father has sent me, even so I send you." His disciples, and therefore we who sit here today, have the same commission and the same calling as the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We are to be his presence in the world today. And what is the mission of Christ? From the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, we read that he was to give sight to the blind, that he was to cure the maimed and the lame. We pray in the litany of the sick that the Lord is the hope of the hopeless, the help of the helpless, the comforter of the small-hearted, the harbor of the storm, those who are tossed in the storm. Good job. And so, the light of the world. And so we have a choice. Are we going to be the ones who are hopeless? Are we going to be the ones that have no comfort? Are we going to be the ones that are tossed around by all the various voices that each disagree with each other? Or are we going to be the hope for those who have no hope? Good job. The help of those who have no help? Are we going to be the light of Christ for our neighbor who may feel isolated and depressed because none of their family has come to see them in a year and a half? We should not suspend our ministry simply because of current events. We, as Christians, should be pillars of fearlessness. And I'm not saying to be cavalier about everybody's health. That's not what I'm saying at all. But what I'm saying is that we should not suspend our ministry to the poor, our ministry to the sick, our ministry to one another, our common humanity, simply because of current events. We should instead cling to the altar of the Lord. At the beginning of this pandemic, I was speaking with a friend, and we were talking about all the various things that were being said and continue to be said about how we should handle this, and especially in the context of worship. And I observed that it seems as though everyone seems to be dancing around the altar of uncertainty and making decisions based on that. And he said, yes, this is why I choose to stand at the altar of the one thing needful. The one thing needful. And it is our continuous communion with and relationship with Christ that will grant us clarity and that will allow us to confront what we are currently enduring and what will necessarily come in the future. So let us pray always, as we pray in the Psalms, that the Lord Jesus Christ be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And let us be the presence of Christ for our neighbor in the world today. To him be glory, both now and ever, and unto the ages of all ages. Amen.